I wonder what you think of when you think of family. I wonder what images maybe come to mind, what pictures might be conjured in your head. As I was thinking about family in terms of what kind of society or certainly the media throws at us, the first family that came to mind were these guys. Potentially. There we go. The Simpsons. Obviously, they're classically the classic American family, but that's often one of the things, certainly in recent years, that they're kind of what family is, however dysfunctional they may be. Personally, when I think about family, I jump to these guys. The Tracy family, obviously, International Rescue. I mean, it's a pretty good family if you're safe in the world, and generally get on with everyone the whole time and all that sort of thing. Maybe you might think of family and you might think of these people. The Browns, obviously missing their furry companion of Paddington. But a kind of a family is those who, you know, gather in and support those in need. Those who are struggling or those who don't have anyone such as Paddington. Maybe we think of family and we might look at some of those who changed over time. Here we have the Brockmans. Looking a little older and long in the years than they did when they first appeared in Outnumbered. But again, you see the transition in a family, and maybe it's that kind of image that comes to mind. Personally, I quite like these three. You can't go wrong, really, with a three-wheeler and some dodgy dealing. Some people might say, anyway. But the Trotters. Obviously, if you're a bit more kind of highbrow, you might prefer, when you think of family, you might think of these people. The Crawleys, you know, obviously, because that's a bit upper class and posh, apparently. But moving swiftly on from that, I was thinking about family, and I thought classically, it's the Bailey family, I think. And It's a Wonderful Life. Partly maybe it's because I'm now at that time of year when I'm thinking, oh, I'd really like to buy that film because I really like it. But they jack up the prices because it's nearing Christmas. And it's not the kind of film you can buy in the summer because it just feels kind of wrong. Although maybe the classic example of family, the family you don't mess with, really, would be the Corleone family. And whatever happens, they're the ones you want to stay on the right side of. Now, whichever we might go with, and I'm sure we could think of others as well, I wonder if any of these capture the image of family as God intended. Maybe there's elements we might say, well, kind of they've got this bit right, or they've kind of got that bit together. But I wonder whether any of them really give us a proper and a full representation of what it means to be family in terms of creations of God. This autumn, we're kind of under the larger theme of In His Image, exploring what does it mean to be God's people. This morning, Mark began exploring in terms of the DNA of what it means to be God's people. And of an evening, we're going to be looking at kind of the origins of God's family. And kind of in many ways, kind of figures, what's the best place to start is to go right back to the beginning as we explore what is it meant to be in terms of family, in terms of community, in terms of relationship, in terms of being with one another. What should that look like? And not driven by the media or society today, but actually way back when, from the beginning, how was it intended to be? And so over the coming weeks at 5 p.m, we're going to follow the story of Abraham, or Abraham, depending which verse you're reading about, because he's one of these name changers, as there are a number in the Bible. And we're going to explore some of the ups and downs of his experiences and what they can teach and show us today. And so I want to go back, though, to the very beginning, to where it did all begin. If you've got a Bible, you can open it or turn it on at the very start. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." I love that image of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. This sense of expectation. This sense of something is about to happen. It's going to be pretty good. We're not quite sure what, but there's this build-up in between verse 2 and verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, verse 3, those three powerful words, speaking into being. Something that maybe we've become so familiar with in terms of the creation account. It's great in preschool the other day. I went in with my box. I now go in with these different numbers, and each number for each of the days representing through what's on it, kind of what God did. And just talking about this whole idea of creating through speech. I like making things, particularly making things out of wood. I always have done. I'm currently attempting to make a chessboard. I think it's going to be one of the things I'm going to probably still be making when I retire, you know, many decades from now. Cause it can take forever to try and get it, whatever we're doing. If you're doing a bit of DIY or that sort of thing, or maybe just baking a cake, it takes time and it takes process. And we were at some family yesterday. My brother-in-law had made this sausage casserole, and he created it, and it was glorious, but boy, was it spicy. It hadn't gone quite to his plan, and all he'd done was put an extra spoonful of something in, and certainly the kids thought it was hot, even we did. You know, you read this passage of God said, and suddenly things are brought into being. And so the creation story continues throughout Genesis chapter 1. I want to pick it up at verse 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature and move on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that the fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. It's one of those phrases that kind of almost is made undermined by our use of language today. The idea of something being good. It's a word that, like, nice or lovely. Well, what does it actually mean anymore? Because it can mean 101 different things to 101 different people. But we see here the level of what God has done, and just the kind of the creation that he has brought into being through simply speaking those words. But don't stop there, because we then flick over into chapter 2, and I want to start at verse 18. It says, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is untied to his wife, united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Anyways, that is kind of a snapshot of where it all began. When we think about what it means to be family, when we think about what it means to be community, when you think about what it means to be in relationship with others as God intended. In those verses, we see something of that launch pad of this is what God intended. This is where it all began. This is almost the blueprint, if you will, of how it was meant to be. We just think on that idea of what a blueprint actually is. Blueprints are basically technical drawings or architecture or engineering. Well, that's the idea anyway. You might get a blueprint of a house, for example. So if you have that one up, please, Ben. So you might have a blueprint of a house. You're going to build a house. So you get the architect or whatever, the graphic designer, to draw it out so you know what it's going to look like, how it's going to work. Maybe if you're going to build a boat, be another one. So something, you know, that makes sense. You want to make sure that it floats. That's quite useful if it's a boat. And so you need to get the right bits in the right places, make sure there's no holes and that sort of thing. But it's interesting, you can find lots of blueprints on the internet. I came across this one for the Iron Man suit. So if you want to build an Iron Man suit, that's the kind of thing you need to be looking at. But then there's some really bizarre ones as well. Someone did one of a sandwich, just in case you weren't sure how you make a sandwich. There you go. Obviously, it's quite a prescriptive sandwich, but that's the idea. In our household, I think the Batmobile, obviously, if you know Ewan loves Batman, that would obviously go down quite well, so I came across one of those as well. So again, all the different dimensions and that sort of thing. There are some really random ones I came across, though. There are a number that are up there that are described as blueprints, but of dogs. This is one of a Cocker Spaniel. I mean, I'm just slightly lost, really, when I looked at that, just thinking, how is that a blueprint? You go back to the house and you kind of think, okay, yeah, that's a blueprint. That's going to help me build this. That's just a picture of a dog, and someone's written the word blueprint under it, if you ask me. But it's this whole idea that when we look in Genesis, we're seeing something of a blueprint of what God had created. It wasn't just some kind of sense of, this is the beginning, and then it'll kind of change, and ultimately it'll become something totally different. You know, you build a house, you have your blueprint, the chances are your finished building will look a little different. Because as you're building, you're realizing, actually, we can't put this bit there because of that bit there. And we can't do this because of that. And so it develops along the way. And your blueprint that you started with will be slightly different to the end product. But when you look in the book of Genesis, we look at what God did. This wasn't just a starter for 10. This was what it was intended to be like. This is what it meant to be in community, to be in relationship, to be God's family. And so it's asking that question, I think, what does that mean to us today? What can that say to us? And how can we seek to become and move towards the reality of being that redeemed family of God? That's what we want to look at over the coming weeks. Look at some of the pitfalls. Look at some of the challenges. Look at some of the successes, as well as the things that were got completely wrong. But actually, what does it mean? What does it mean to be the church in 2017, as God intends us to be? I mean, in some respects, this whole kind of topic of family could be a bit of a dangerous one to raise, because there's lots of kind of minefields. There's lots of potential pitfalls we could fall in, particularly in the world today, where the whole idea of family, I mean, just look at those pictures I pulled up of different kind of families in the media. The idea of family is something that's so diverse. It can be so misunderstood. It can be so kind of accepted by some, but not by others. When we come to the early chapters of Genesis, it'd be very easy to look at this picture of Adam and Eve and go, that's great, but I don't fit that model. It doesn't quite work for me. I'm a young person. So, you know, again, there's two people here and that sort of thing. Or, you know, it doesn't fit for me because, well, I'm single. Or because I'm widowed, or I'm divorced, or I'm childless, or so on and so forth. And we can go through an endless different reasons why we might say, well, this doesn't work. This doesn't fit. This doesn't answer the question of how I'm part of the family as God intends, how I can play my role. I think in many ways that's because we look at it so often through kind of the wrong glasses. We look at it in a way that isn't actually the way we should be grasping it. The wrong viewpoint, if you will. If we go back to that phrase, God said that it was good. I think sometimes there's a danger that we think about it's getting back to the Garden of Eden. That's what we need to do. We need to physically get back to whatever was going on there. And that will answer our question as to what it means to be family, therefore what it means to be church, therefore how we should be in community with one another and grow in relationship with each other. God says that phrase, he saw that it was good. Verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 31. He saw his creation, recognized it was good. Walter Brueggemann, a theologian with, a potentially interesting name, he says this, he says, the place of the garden is for this covenanted human community of solidarity, trust, and well-being. They are one. That is in covenant. The garden exists as a context for the human community. The place of the garden is for this covenanted human community of solidarity, trust, and well-being. They are one. That is in covenant. The garden exists as a context for the human community. To remind us that actually the garden is just the context for what is taking place. It's not about getting back to the garden as such, but it's about rediscovering the very genesis of God's will for his family, for us, for his believers, for his body. How are we that community with that solidarity, that trust, and that relationship in covenant with one another? It's something we see that is modelled in the Trinity. You look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, this relationship that is like nothing else. In many ways, a relationship that is so hard to get your head around sometimes, but actually because it is just not of this earth. It's not of our nature. But yet we see in it a model and an example for us of saying, how are we endeavouring to be in that place with God where there is nothing between me and him? There is nothing between you and him. I mean, another way you could look at it, another way we could try and grasp what's going on here, is if we just get naked, really. Because if you look at it, stick with me for a moment. If you look at this chapter and what's actually saying, and if we look at the impact that is taking place, I referenced at the end of chapter 2, says how Adam and Eve, verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Okay, thus we have pictures like this, maybe not just the Lego characters, but this idea of these two people with nothing on in the middle of a glorious garden. Okay, we jump to chapter 3 and verse 7, and after the fall and everything's taken place and eating the apple and that sort of thing, verse 7, then their eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now you might kind of go, well, that's just a bit random really. Where are you going with this? If you drill down into the Hebrew, although the word naked appears twice within kind of a half dozen or so verses, and we might read it one and the same. In the Hebrew, in verse 25 of chapter 2, it's actually the word arom, A-R-O-M. Chapter 3, verse 7, it's eron, E-R-O-M. The two words are actually very different in what they're putting across. The latter one, eron, is a word that is used further through the Old Testament at times when God is speaking to or describing his people in terms of their nakedness, in terms of their distance, in terms of their disobedience from who he is and who they were created to be in terms of their relationship with him. And it's this reality that in these few verses, with everything that takes place, Adam and Eve, they're not seeking to hide their nakedness, they're seeking to hide their sin. They're seeking to hide the reality that they've disobeyed God and they've journeyed on from that moment that we just thought about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. That moment of community, of relationship, of closeness with God. And that's what they've realized they've lost, and that's what they're trying to hide. And that's what, in many ways, the ongoing story is about trying to get back to. Of how they can rediscover that. I think for me, as we explore this series, as we look through what were the origins of God's family, what were some of the pitfalls, what were some of the mountaintops? So asking that question, what does it mean for us as a church to be the image of God revealed today? Very much developing what Mark was saying this morning, but saying, how are we able to be a community, to be a family, to be a model of relationship that is something so different from the world around us, that it stands out like a beacon in the night,
It's something that's just so unique, so powerful, by the way that we're actually acting together, by the way that we're seeking to move forward together. As we explore the story of Abraham, we see this kind of this foundation, this framework, this blueprint of what God longed to do, what God longed to see in every single one of us and longs to see in every single one of us. The challenge is, though, I wonder whether sometimes we see the relationship that we have with God as a bit like, well, it's like we might have a relationship with kind of a great uncle that we see every year at Christmas, or every time there's a family occasion. And actually in those moments, we suddenly engage and we connect and we chat and we talked and we share everything that's going on and we update them on all the ins and outs of life, but then we don't see them again for another year or till another family occasion arises, and then we're kind of thrust into their presence. Or maybe it's one of those relatives that maybe they're not like a great uncle that lives far away and we only see once in a blue moon, but actually they're someone who we only actually see kind of, well, maybe once a month or so, when they happen to appear, and we kind of then we connect with them and engage with them, but that's it. The relationship that Adam and Eve had in those early verses of Genesis was not some switch on, switch off when it suited them kind of relationship. It wasn't something that was only interested in them for part of the day, part of the week. It was something that was so intense and so powerful that it was everything. I believe that's the kind of relationship, that's the kind of community, that's the kind of family that God wants us to be. That's the kind of reality that I believe we need to be grappling with and working through. Saying, how can I get to know God again tonight? How can I not leave the same I arrived earlier on? But actually, how can I enter more fully into the experience of doing life with him? How can I recognize that opportunity, refusing to settle, saying, God, I want everything you've got for me. I don't care whether the person next to me is interested in it like that, but that's what I want. I want to be saturated by you. I want to discover something of what those moments in that garden were like, but right here, right now, today. Let's pray. I want to thank you, God, that you're a God who doesn't give up on us, even when we get it wrong or when we fail you and we think we're getting it right or we're trying to follow you, but the world distracts us and pulls us off. I want to thank you that opportunity to know you and to grow ever deeper with you is something that is before every single one of us who wants to respond to it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help us to hear the call that you set before us, to know you first and foremost, to enter into that intimacy with you that is like no other relationship we'll ever have here on earth. And I pray that you'll help us to put that above everything else, no matter what is going on around us, whatever is happening or concerns us at school, at work, with our friends, with our family, that we'll put striving after you first on our list of priorities. Right here, right now. And again, fresh, first thing tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after. Help us, Lord, to be all that you call us to be, and respond to your great love. Amen.